Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of Judges. As you can see, the book of Judges is a series of obedience, oppression, more oppression, repentance, obedience, and God will stand a judge. And here we have, after a very long period of oppression, God had delivered a portion of Israel. It is not all of Israel that was under oppression, but the northern part of Israel where the Sea of Galilee is located. And God had delivered His people. And so Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, they now sang this wonderful song in praise of God Almighty. The title is taken from the last verse, "Let the enemies of God perish." Now this is something that we find very hard and difficult to accept. How could a song end with such a terrible, frightening sound? "Let the enemies of God perish." It is inspired scripture. That means it is not wrong. It is very, very correct. This is God's perspective of your life and my life on this earth. Remember two things concerning your life as a child of God on this earth. First and foremost, if you are truly born again, the Lord Jesus Christ did not take you home immediately. He allowed you to stay on earth as a child of God for His purpose. And His purpose is to serve Him, to be a witness of God's grace and God's mercy and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And He said to the disciples and to all of us that I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And so this world is a very dangerous world to Christians. If you live the life of a Christian and you truly reflect what it means to be Christ-like, to live a holy life according to the Bible, the world is not going to be your friend because this same world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what you must always remember. The purpose of your life on this earth is not to make money, it's not to enjoy life, it's not to buy that bigger house or that bigger car. If that has been your aim and your goal, you have sinned against God as God's children. You are not fighting the battle what God wants you to do. Because if He saved you, allow you to remain as sheep among wolves, it is a dangerous place. Why would God do that to you and to me? He could very well have saved us and bring us home. For some people who have accepted Christ in their deathbed, within a few hours or a couple of days, the Lord took them home. But for the majority of us, God allow us to know Him through Jesus Christ and allow us to remain on earth, giving us health and strength. Not that you can go back into the world and love the world and sin like the world. There is a purpose. And that purpose is to be a holy and a godly witness. And that was what Israel was meant to do. And when Israel failed, God sent oppressors. And when Israel repented, God sent a judge to deliver Israel from the oppressors, so that now Israel will shine forth once more as the light of God's grace and God's mercy to a world that is dying in sin. And when they die in sin without the Savior, they will all end up in hell. And that is why your witness and your testimony, a life of holiness, is so crucial. Because people around you, your friends, your colleagues, they're all dying. Do you know that? And if they die in their sin, and that day you do not know when, it could happen to any one of us. Just on Friday around 6:30 p.m. our time, we received news that one of our graduates of FBBC in Tanzania, some of you might know him, his name is Eli Bariki. The Lord has taken him home. He was a young man. How he died, we do not know. We hope to find out what happened. But one moment, he was fine. Next moment, it's all over. It's gone. Second thing you have to bear in mind is this. If you are truly born again and a child of God, you can never lose your salvation. And so whatever temptation or trials or difficulties that you are facing, Satan will try his utmost not to rob you of your salvation. He cannot do that. He's not trying to do that. If you are truly born again, you have to make sure of your salvation, because Jesus told us if you are truly born again, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and He has to be the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus that you hear outside, where the gospel is not properly declared. You are not saved by just simply mouthing the name Jesus Christ. It has to be the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. And if you are truly born again and you know Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, that He rose again from the dead for your justification, that you are truly redeemed and this life is no longer yours to live any way you like. Jesus promised us that you are saved in the hand of God the Father and the hand of God the Son. And no one can take you out of the Father's hand and the hand of Jesus Christ, and not even Satan. And so what happens when he tries to tempt you and seduce you and get you to fall into sin and to lose your life of witness and holiness is to destroy your testimony, the name of Jesus Christ that you bear. And that when you live a life of sin, and then you caricature Jesus Christ as if he is a sinner because you are now in sin, people will look at your life and they will despise Christ. I don't want this kind of Savior. I don't want this kind of Christ. You look at the life of these disciples of Christ. They live in sin. Now that is exactly what he wants to do. Not to take away your salvation, but to take away your witness and your testimony. If you are truly born again, you cannot lose your salvation. Please bear this in mind as we study Judges chapter 5. Your life is a life of witness and testimony of God's grace and God's mercy as God's children. And please note, the title is, Let the Enemies of God, as verse 31 tells us, Let all thy enemies perish, O Lord. It's not your enemies. It's God's enemies. Please make sure you know the distinction. There are enemies who are ignorant. There are enemies who may not like your Christian ethics. And so they may sabotage you. They are your personal enemies because of your testimony. They may not like your morals. They do not like your unyielding, unbending stand according to Holy Scriptures in your workplace, where your witness and your testimony is beyond reproach. And you will hold on to your position no matter how they might threaten you. You have the kind of strength and courage that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will slap you, they will sabotage you, they will say all kinds of things about you falsely, for Jesus' sake. These are not the enemies that are included here. God's enemies are those who will attack God, attack God's word. These are the ones who will teach false doctrines. These are the pastors, the professors in seminaries. They have written articles, they have written books. These are the direct attack on the name of Jesus Christ. These are those who preach another gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, deceiving thousands, if not millions, and sending all of them to hell because they have led them astray by falsifying the Scriptures, by attacking the Lord Jesus Christ, by attacking God's Word and God Himself. Now these are God's enemies. Now these are the ones that you have to bear in mind, that they must perish because they are leading hundreds and thousands into the fiery furnace of hell. Please understand what is at stake. Your testimony and your witness can deliver a person out of the fiery furnace of hell and bring the person to heaven. Because when you share the gospel with your mouth, backed up by a life of holiness, you will present to your loved ones and your friends a wonderful Savior. He is indeed a wonderful Savior, is He not? Is He not a wonderful Savior? You ask yourself that question. Has He not saved you when you were in sin, when you and I were in total depravity? He came to die on the cross for you and for me simply because He loved us without condition, and sacrificially He sacrificed His life He died a most humiliating death that you and I may be saved. And that is the wonderful Savior, is He not? And that is why your life must show forth this wonderful Savior wherever you go. And when Israel did not do that as a nation, God sent the oppressors. And when Israel repented, God intervened by sending Deborah and Barak to deliver Israel. And after the deliverance, Deborah and Barak gave us this song to teach us, to remind us that when you have not been fighting God's battle Monday to Saturday, it is very hard to praise the Lord from our hearts. Oh, we will sing, but we will sing without meaning, without understanding, and that is to our own hurt. When you have been loving the world from Monday to Saturday, it is very hard to sing with meaning and feeling, isn't it? But if you have been living a holy life, you have gone through some spiritual battle and you have won, and you have succeeded, you did not succumb to sin or temptation, you have done well in the Lord Jesus Christ from Monday to Saturday as you give out track, as you witness for the Lord. Whatever battles, you are in a battle from Monday to Saturday, and the battle doesn't stop. You come to church on Sunday together with all of God's children, all who have gone through their own battles, and we all come together and we praise the Lord like Deborah and Barak from the heart. From the heart. Because for them, what was at stake was only the physical life. For us, what is at stake is eternal life. Far more grievous are the attacks to your testimony in Christ Jesus that you have to bear to your family members and friends and loved ones. Sometimes we forget. When we ask the church to pray for our loved ones, that God will save our loved ones, and the names are all there. Perhaps we pray for the wrong person, isn't it? Perhaps we should not pray for the loved ones who are outside Christ, but the people who put the names of the loved ones there. Because some of them have put the names of the loved ones there, but they don't come for prayer meeting. Because if you don't care, you don't live a holy life at home, and they can't see Christ in you, you don't share the gospel with them, all our prayers are to no avail. We should pray for the person who calls himself a Christian, who is burdened enough to put the names of the loved ones there. We should pray for that person, isn't it? Because that's how salvation comes into the lives of a sinner, through the sharing of the Word of God and through the witness and testimony that they will see, especially from friends and loved ones who call themselves Christians. This is a wonderful song of praise after a very, very fierce battle. Many died. Let the enemies of God perish. This is a song of praise. You and I do not like this ending. Let the enemies of God perish. The problem is us, not God. Because you and I don't realize the seriousness of the battle. We don't realize what is at stake. You think it was a simple thing for God to send Jesus Christ to die for us? The kind of pain that God had to go through, the kind of pain that the Son of God had to experience when He hung on the cross. God created man perfect, but man sinned. And God did not have to intervene, but in His grace and mercy, He intervened immediately by giving to mankind the first gospel message. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, even as the serpent will bruise his heel. That means he will be killed on the cross. That is what God's heart is to us. A heart of love. A heart that was so amazing and so wonderful that He would give up His only begotten Son, that you and I may have eternal life. And here we have enemies on earth who will try to do all kinds of things to stop God's love from being known to sinners, to destroy the work of God by distorting the name of Jesus Christ, by attacking the perfect Bible. Do you realize what it means? These people are condemning sinners to hell. They are hindering the message of God's love in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that is exactly what is at stake? And that is why you and I cannot afford to live an unholy life. Because to live an unholy life means we are throwing ourselves onto their side. We are God's children. We have to live a holy life. And that's why you find in this particular wonderful song, three reasons why the enemies of God has to perish. First, the righteousness of God is at stake. It is the righteous act of God that you must bear in mind. When you obey the word of God, when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the righteous acts of God that you have to remember that you are doing. The righteous act of God. This is God's work, in other words. You are doing God's work. What you see happening, it is God's work. What you read in chapter 4 of the destruction of Sisera and the enemies of God, it is God's work. This is not just any battle that you find in man's history. This is not like the Second World War or the First World War, where it is because of man's greed, men's desire to enlarge their territory. This is a spiritual warfare. If Satan succeeds in deceiving the world by distorting Christ and making them believe in Jesus Christ, but not the Jesus of the Bible, they will live in sin and they will die in sin, but all the while thinking that they are going to heaven when in fact they are actually going to hell. That is what is at stake. That's how serious it is. And that's why Deborah and Barak, they began this song from verse 1 to verse 3. That's the introduction. From verse 4 to verse 11, you see the righteous acts of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. So the people will also be included. Because how will God fight against Satan and his minions and his demons and the followers of Satan on this earth? Through human beings, through his children that he saved and left behind on this earth. And they cannot afford to fail him. You and I cannot afford to fail him in these last days. Please, if you have been failing him, not living a holy life, you have to stop. You have to come back to the Lord and live the life that God wants you to live. A life of holiness. A life of obedience to the word of God. You have to first study the word of God. You have to pray without ceasing. There must be this vibrancy in your soul to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and not just go through life humdrum and so tasteless is your walk with the Lord. That has to stop. There is no vibrancy. There is no spirituality. How can it be the life of a Christian? Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. When you have experienced the kind of battle that Deborah and Barak witnessed, you don't have to tell people to sing. The singing kind of stop from within their soul. It will just simply bubble forth from within their soul. They'll just praise the Lord because they have experienced and tasted the power and the goodness of God in their lives. That's why this is so spontaneous. There is no fake. There is no just mouthing the words without understanding. It was from the heart. I will praise the Lord. And so how did they do it? Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. They did not fight against the Edomites, and yet they were recollecting. They were thinking back how good God had been in the past and how good God has been in the present, which you'll find later on in the next couple of verses. How God dealt with Seir, how God controlled the weather, how God did not provide rainwater when he needs to. When he wanted to, he provided water. It was all in the hand of God when God dealt with the Edomites. The Edomites were mortal enemies of Israel. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the God of Israel. This was a reminder of the covenant. When God descended from heaven onto Mount Sinai and gave Israel the Ten Commandments. So they were thinking of how God gave them the Ten Commandments from the point of time when they came out of Egypt. They were recollecting. They were thinking back of God's power, of God's mercy, of God's covenantal relationship with His people. And they know that they experienced deliverance, not because they were not sinners, that they do not deserve the punishment. They do. They acknowledge that it is because of God's covenant. It's because of the covenant that God has with Israel. That Israel has a spiritual purpose to shine forth the grace and the mercies of God to a world that is dying in sin. And that's why verse 5 is recollected, is mentioned. That it is a spiritual battle that they had just concluded. And it is a spiritual witness that they must now bear for the Lord's sake to a world who is dying in sin. In the days of Shamgar, the previous judge mentioned in chapter 3, verse 31, the son of Anath, in the days of Yael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel, until that I, Deborah, arose, and I arose, a mother in Israel. What happened? Before the deliverance, as far back as the days of Shamgar, the days of Yael, the highways were unoccupied. Highways are supposed to be the main roads where the Israelites will travel, because when you travel on the main road, everybody sees, everybody knows. And the reason why it was empty is because every time you travel, you get attacked by the enemies. And so how do they travel? They travel by the byways, the small lanes, the crooked roads, hiding from the enemies. That means there was no peace. They were terrorized, in other words. They dare not come out and be out in the open and travel in safety and peace. It was very dangerous until Deborah arose. Why did she mention her own name? That doesn't sound very right, isn't it? Man-centered, isn't she? But this is inspired scripture, so therefore, there is a reason. The inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel until the time God raised up Deborah. She just mentioned her name more like for time purpose. They were in captivity, they were terrorized, villages were empty, that means they have to leave their homes and live in the hills and hide from the enemies until the time when God raised up Deborah. She just mentioned her name to give a time frame, a time reference. Not that she wants to praise herself. Please understand this. Because the next few verses will reveal that she was not praising herself. She was just using mentioning herself as a time factor. That means the period of oppression was so long until the time God raised Deborah up, and she behaved like a mother to Israel to protect, to defend, and to fight for Israel. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. You see, to others. There were others who came to help in the deliverance. She was not alone. She just mentioned herself, that's all. There were many others that offered themselves willingly among the people who rose to the occasion. Bless ye the Lord. It was the Lord who did it. God can do the work on this earth through angels, but He did not. He could do the work of God by His own power, but He did not. He told us, He revealed to us that I want to do the work, my work on earth, through human beings. Not just any human beings, but my children. Those whom I have redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's children, God's people. And that's why Deborah was so thankful that there were those whom God has raised up who will do the fighting, do the delivering, actual fighting, put their lives on the line, stand in the gap in times of great trial and difficulties. Speak. Ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. White asses are very, very rare. Very few people can afford an ass. Please do not see somebody riding on an ass as something demeaning. The Lord Jesus Christ rode on an ass. Riding on an ass, which is a beast of burden, is an unclean animal that they cannot use for offering, but it's a very good animal for traveling. And so there were people who rode on white asses, sat in judgment, walked by the way. They are the ones who whom God used, they are the ones who have experienced the power of God in their lives, where God used them to fight His battle. And then Deborah said, these people must rise up and rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. That's why the enemies of God must perish, because when you are doing the righteous acts of the Lord, it is not your work. That is our problem. Very often we do our work. We do our own ambitions. We go our own way. And therefore, when the Bible speaks of that the enemies of God perish, we find it offensive. We find it something unacceptable. How could that be? That is our problem. We have forgotten the spiritual significance and purpose in our own lives. That you are placed on this earth after salvation for a spiritual purpose, to do the righteous acts of the Lord. And so when these men rise up to the occasion and fought together with Deborah and Barak, they were doing the righteous acts of the Lord and delivering Israel back to the path of righteousness and obedience, because they have repented of their sin, and now God has raised up Deborah and Barak, and they needed men to fight and stand side by side, because you are doing the righteous acts of the Lord. Not just the acts of the Lord, but the righteous acts of the Lord. When you go out and witness, when you defend God's word, when somebody makes fun of the name of Jesus Christ, you rise up. When people say the Bible has mistakes, you rise up and defend the Bible. There's no mistakes. When people distort the truth, when people are led astray by those who have distorted the name of Jesus Christ and the word of God, you rise up. These are the righteous acts of the Lord. The people during the time of Deborah and Barak, they did. They realized. You and I must realize that when you stand up for Christ, it is not your work. It is the righteous acts of the Lord that you are doing. And God says, I want you to do it. Even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of His villages in Israel, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Then they can be opened, they can be delivered, they can be free. Gates is a place where they meet for official business. They were hiding, the villages were empty, the main roads were void of people. They have to travel by the byways to hide from the enemies. You know how terrible it is to live in that kind of environment? Terrorized, dare not even feel at home in your own home. This was Israel. We should not be running and hiding, the villages should not be empty. We are God's people. Why are we living in fear? The righteous acts of the Lord, the people rose up and they did it. Would you do the same? Rise up and realize that what you are doing, according to Holy Scriptures, they are called the righteous acts of the Lord. That's why the enemies of God, they have to perish. They are attacking God's work. They are attacking God. They are attacking God's word. You have to rise up. You cannot sit down and be a nice guy and say, I want to be on the fence. There's no such thing as on the fence. You are a child of God put on this earth for a time such as this, to rise up and do the righteous acts of the Lord in your own home, in your places of work. Stop behaving like the world. Stop working as if this world is your home. You are a child of God, are you not? And if you are not a child of God, then make sure of your salvation. Because then you are in very, very serious peril of dying in sin and ending up in hell yourself. This is not fun and games. Please understand, the faces of men, women and children that you see, they are either on the Lord's side or they are the enemies of God. There are no third group. If you are sitting on the fence and want to be nice to both sides, you are the worst kind. These are those who are lukewarm. God says, I will spew you out. You call yourself believers and you are nothing but cowards and man pleasers. You have brought shame to the name of Christ by sitting on the fence. You are to die to self. And you are to promote only the Lord Jesus Christ, not your own name. You are not supposed to be liked by people as if they must remember your big name. You are supposed to be forgotten. After you live and you die on this earth, they must not remember you. They must remember Jesus Christ in your life. That is the kind of life that you have to live. They must remember Jesus whenever they think of you. They think of how you have been a blessing, how you have helped me grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see this? The righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. These people rose up, and those who needed help, these people came to their help. These people were encouraged when they saw God's people who were courageous do the righteous acts of the Lord. And you have to realize that that is what your life is meant to be on this earth. Toward your own children, toward your spouses, toward your friends, toward your colleagues, toward even your enemies. The righteous acts of the Lord must be done according to Holy Scriptures. They need to see this today. Not man pleases, but God pleases. Second thing to note, verse 12 to verse 23. First, the righteous acts of the Lord. Now we talk about the righteous people. Righteous people of God. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing waters, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, the son of Abinoam. Rise up and do something. Righteous people, rise up. How can you just simply sit back and do nothing? Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty to be leaders, in other words. To lead the people. You know how fearful it is? They are not leading them to a soccer match. This is to battle where people will die. We need leaders. Next year is the election year. We need leaders who are filled with the Spirit of God, who know the Word of God. Men and women of courage and strength who will rise up and do something. Do something in their lives, with their lives, for God's glory. Out of Ephraim, what about Ephraim? Was there a root of them among against Amalek after thee? No. Benjamin among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writers. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Benjamin, Zebulun, did they help? Did they do anything? Zebulun did. Benjamin among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, not much. They sent leaders. And the princes of Issachar, they were good. Issachar was located up north, very close to the Dead Sea, together with Zebulun. If you look at your map, even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. They put their lives at risk on foot into the valleys to fight against the enemies. For the division of Reuben, there were great thoughts of hearts. The Reubenites, together with Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were on the other side of the river Jordan, Transjordan. All right, so the Reubenites, they were too far away. So they did not come. What were they doing? They had great thoughts of hearts. They wanted to come. They thought of coming, but they did not turn up. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. They contemplated, but they have a legitimate reason. They were too far away. They did not come. Are you going to use that excuse? No time, too far away, cannot come. Like the Reubenites, the battle is there, but too far, inconvenience. The Reubenites. Verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Yeah, we know you stay far away. The 2.5 tribes. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his beaches. But these two tribes, they are not on the other side. Why didn't they come? They were busy with their business. Continue on the seashore, aboard in his breaches. The creeks, the rivers, by the side. They were contented with their own thing. They couldn't care. One say, too far. The other one, we are too busy with our own lives. We don't care. You can fight your own. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. They did good. Zebulun and Naphtali did good, but not the other tribes. One, no time, too far. The other one, busy with their own little lives. Which group do you belong to? You ask yourself, righteous people. These are not outsiders. These are all part of Israel. These are all the same tribe. You ask yourself, am I a Reubenite? Too far, inconvenient, no time. Or are you a Danite, an Asherite? Too busy and with your own little house, your own little home, your own little life. You have your problems, no, it's not my problem. We're in the same church, they're in the same land of Israel. But Zebulun and Naphtali, they did good. They jeopardized their own lives in order to bring about deliverance. They understood the righteous acts of the Lord. They were doing the work of God. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, all the way up north. They took no gain of money. They did not do it for money. They did it because it was the righteous acts of the Lord, and we are righteous people. We are people of God. That's the motivation. Not mercenary. No personal gain. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So who fought for them? God fought for them. They realized it. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. So who helped them? God did. Whatever arm of the flesh, whatever modern weapons of war the enemies had, they were nothing against God. They succeeded. The righteous people, they understood that it was God's battle and God was the one who helped them. When you go out to fight, don't do it using your own willful self-confidence. That will not succeed. That will not help. You have to know that it is God who is helping you to fight His battle. That means you must be prayerful. That means you must know the Word of God. You must know this God who is helping you. One thing to fight is one thing, but if you are not prepared, you're going to be a casualty in no time. Courage without knowledge is dangerous. Courage without God's help, prayerful help, will render you a casualty very quickly. Which are you? Ask yourself one simple question. The Reubenites, the Danites, or the people from Zebulun and Naphtali? Jeopardize, put their lives on the line. Verse 23 is frightening. Curse ye Meroth. Meroth means refuge. Where is Meroth? Nobody knows. Perhaps some village or some city up north. They have no excuse. The Reubenites far away. The Danites, the Asherites, happy with their own home. But these people nearby didn't bother to help. Didn't bother at all. Right next to it. Cursed ye Meroth, said the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They could have, but they didn't bother. God says, curse you. You have the power, you have the gift, you have the ability to do the work of God, and you sit back and do nothing. No legitimate excuse at all. You just simply downright, I don't care. I'm not interested. I'm just contented with my own thing and do my own will and do my own life. You might as well stay home. Don't waste your time coming to church and soothe your conscience. Stay home until you are right with God. Be serious for God. Don't come to church. Don't even bring your children to church because you present to them a wrong picture of Christ. You are stumbling them. Bringing them to church with your kind of life, the kind of lackadaisical life, you are cursing your own children, isn't it? So the Bible says very strong words. Curse her twice, curse ye bitterly. You could do something, and you're not doing anything. God says, curse everything that you touch. And God means business. You have been saved. You say you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God allowed you to remain on earth and you don't witness for him, you don't fight his battle, you don't do the righteous acts of the Lord because you are a righteous person and you just simply do nothing? How could that ever be? How could that ever be? And you don't feel bad? And just go through life day in, day out, like as if everything is well with your soul when everything is so wrong. You should feel wretched because you can do something and you did nothing. You don't pray. You don't come for Bible studies. You don't serve. You just go on with your life thinking that you have a place in heaven. Leave me alone. Just let me do my own thing. Cursed be you. And let your name be Meroth. God is serious. Will you be serious? You think God sent Jesus Christ on a holiday when he went to the cross? It was not a holiday. It was a crucifixion. The most shameful, painful way to die, devised by the Romans, popularized by the Romans. And Jesus Christ died that way because of your sins and my sins. And if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know that your sins have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no choice but to do the righteous acts of the Lord. Because now you are righteous people of God. You can do the righteous acts of the Lord. You are righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. Will you rise to the occasion and put your life and jeopardize your life for Jesus' sake? Would you? And the third reason, to me, is the saddest. I ask myself, why did Deborah mention about the murder of Sisera? It is so sad, isn't it? You read the last few verses, verse 24 to 31. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. She was brave. Sisera went to a tent, and she had the courage to take the tent peg and drove it right through his temple to kill him right there and then on the spot. Righteous act of the Lord. That kind of courage from an ordinary woman. He asked water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples, and her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down at her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Now these are the righteous acts of the Lord. Don't you dare mock it and say that this is horrible. You and I were not there to experience what Sisera did. The kind of things that he did to God's children, God's people. You and I did not see it. God never over-punishes or under-punishes anyone. And if God were to raise up a woman like Jael to punish Sisera in this manner, that means the sin of Sisera must have been tremendous. This was not the act of Jael. It was the act of God through Jael. The last point. First, let the enemies of God perish. Why? Because it is the righteous act of the Lord. Second, it is the righteousness of the people of God that must rise to the occasion and understand the spiritual significance of their life and their service unto the Lord on this earth. And thirdly, the ugliness of war. The ugliness of the enemies who follow Satan, who listen to the voice of Satan, who deceive people. Fighting against God, who all he wants to do is to show the world how much he loved the world. The ugliness of war, of spiritual battle. Sisera was not an orphan that grew out of a rock. He had a mother. He had a family like all of us. All those who are now on the side of Satan, men and women, who are now fighting against God's word, who are attacking God's word, they are human beings. With parents. And that's why I believe Sisera is presented in this manner to us. Even though he died a terrible, painful death, which he deserved. But he also had a family. And the Bible tells us, the mother of Sisera looked out at the window and cried through the lattice, "Why is this chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" She knew that Sisera was a man of war, who have killed many people, who will bring home the spoils of war for her to use. for his family if he were married. His wise ladies answered her, yes, she returned answer to herself. Oh, he's coming, he's coming. Have they not spared? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil? Oh, he may have delayed because he won the battle and they are dividing the spoils. He's coming, he's coming. He's not coming. This was not something that Sisera did first time. He had attacked and he had killed many people before, and he had come back with a lot of spoils, a lot of gold, silver, precious garments. The mother was waiting and longing for her son to return. He's not returning. Mothers, you take note. Fathers, you take note. One of these future enemies of Christ, enemies of God's word, could be your son, your daughter. How could the mother allow Sisera to conduct and behave himself in this manner? She brought him up, and he became a violent man who killed, who plundered, who murdered, and now it was his turn to die, and he's not coming back. The ugliness of war. Please understand that you do not become ugly. When you fight the battle of God, you are fighting against human beings, not animals, human beings, people. You look at all these children in kindergarten, they all look so cute. When they are sleeping, they really look angelic, so peaceful. Hitler was like that too. So were men like Idi Amin and Mao Zedong and Colonel Gaddafi. They were all like that too. When they were growing up, when they were babies. What happened? Satan did not use animals. He used people. People like us. To do his evil work. That's why God says they have to perish, because you are doing the work of Satan. You are doing the work of the evil one. And you are hindering God's work, and people are dying in sin and they're ending up in hell because you are helping Satan. Human beings. Understand this. Don't let your own children grow up to become such. That's why they have to perish. Because if they don't perish, they're going to influence more people. You look at our world. You have homosexuals. Two men bringing up children. Two women bringing up children. What kind of children are they bringing up? Pray tell. The answer is obvious, isn't it? To be like them. To accept and embrace homosexuality. And now there is this website that's coming into Singapore. Thank God our government stopped them. Right? Encouraging fornication and adultery. What kind of websites? What kind of people, sick people, will do something like this to destroy marriages? They are people. With parents, little children, once upon a time, grew up. What happened now that they become adults? Their minds are so warped and so twisted, so evil. You don't have to go far to see the ugliness of being used by the evil one to do the work of the evil one. And that is why, for people who are God's children, please rise to the occasion. Fix your life. Let it be a life of holiness and godliness for the glory of God. Because there are only two groups of people, as this verse concludes. Let all thy enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be the sun when he goeth forth in his might. With a sun that is bright and strong, go forth in the might of God. Whose might? God's might. The Lord's might. The Lord is used instead of God. The covenantal relationship is used on purpose instead of Elohim. Jehovah is used here to remind us. You have a covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which group do you belong to? An enemy of God, you perish. But if you are a child of God, those who love the Lord, let your life be the sun that when you go forth in the might of brightly shine forth the grace and the mercies of God to your own children, to your friends who really need to see Christ in these last days. Will you? Because the enemies of the Lord will perish. They will. And that is why it is so needful and important for you and I to realize that these people are ended up in hell. That's where they are going. Please understand this. Don't just simply live on this earth following your own agenda. Please stop. Let the agenda be spiritual. Let it be God's calling. Let it be a life of holiness. Let it be a life where God will look down from heaven and say, have you seen my faithful servant Job? Have you seen my faithful children of God in Calvary Pandan? How they live for the Lord? Not for money, but purely, solely for the righteous acts of the Lord, for the glory of God. They jeopardize their life for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our gracious, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to my heart, O Lord, that this life that you have redeemed with God's only begotten Son, the precious blood of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may it not be in vain. But let it be a life that is lived according to holiness, according to thy holy scriptures, a life whereby our own children, my friends, may be able to see Christ in me, that they will come under the sound of the gospel, for truly our lives can reflect a wonderful Savior. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to every heart, that we may stop living for self, but begin once more to live for the Savior. That the Lord Jesus Christ may be highly exalted and magnified, that this life will no longer be a life that is void of God's presence, but it will be truly an abundant life, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and magnified. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.